Amen. Today we're going to talk about foolishness, fear, and faith. Foolishness, fear, and faith. And I have that in that order for a particular reason. As you may know, that there are churches that are still meeting in spite of the government telling us that we should stay home, and the best way to fight this pandemic is to social distancing. And so still churches are meeting, some in the hundreds, I hear, maybe even some in the thousands. And one may ask, why do these acts of foolishness happen? Why is it that this is still going on? And I believe it is because of a misinterpretation of Scripture. A misinterpretation of Scripture. Jesus said, and let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I believe it is necessary for me to speak to the people of God concerning these occurrences, so that we can bring biblical, scriptural understanding and put it into biblical context. I think that's absolutely necessary. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. So the question before us, as we're talking about foolishness, why is it that these churches are doing this in spite of the highly contagious virus that is going around? Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, the them would be the Sadducees, you are mistaken, or some have, you do err. You are mistaken means to go astray. You wandered off. It means to lead oneself off course or to stray from the truth. So Jesus is telling the Sadducees that you are mistaken. You've gone astray. You wandered off. You've strayed from the truth. Why? Because you don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. That to me is the same exact thing that's happening today. They don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. There's a misunderstanding. And therefore, they do err, or they're mistaken in doing that. So let's look at some of the scriptures that are misunderstood. And when you just take these scriptures at face value and you apply to those scriptures the incorrect or the wrong hermeneutic, right? The science of interpretation. If your hermeneutic is wrong, if your interpreting of the scripture is wrong, then it's going to cause a wrong result, and it's going to cause you to do things that are not in line with the word of God. So let's take three scriptures. The first one, of course, is Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I've had people talk to me and quote that to me during this time. That's quoted so many times that those of us who are familiar with the Bible, you know that Psalm 91 is a scripture that is supposed to be quoted for protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty, and so forth. But I want to go down to verse 7. Psalm 91, verse 7. Psalm 91, verse 7. Verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near or approach you. And so you would probably have the pastor tell me, as he is encouraging his flock to come and gather by the hundreds or the thousands. Hey, pastor, look what it says. He said, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh you. So therefore, we're good. What you going to say about that? That's what it says right there. As a matter of fact, pastor, I'm going to add to that Isaiah 54:17. And without even turning there, you all know this one. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So, pastor, you put that 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, and it not come near me because no weapon formed against me will prosper. So I don't understand what the problem is. We're going to congregate because we have the promise of God's word that we won't get sick. It won't come near us. And literally, there are hundreds in America right now, hundreds falling at our side and hundreds at our right hand. And look, it has to come near us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Now, pastor, if I am to have faith in this, then James 2:17 says faith without works is dead. So I have to prove and show that I'm having faith. I can't just believe Psalm 91:7 and Isaiah 54:17 without some sort of work to back my faith. So my work that I'm doing to back my faith is I'm going to go to the church and encourage my people to come to the church, because then that's not going to come near us. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper, and faith without works is dead. Now, pastor, what you got to say to all that? That sounds real good to me. Well, what I have to say to all of that is in Psalm 91, yes, it does say that. But what's not said but implied is according to the will of God or according to the grace of God. It's not going to happen just because you quoted that verse. You are not God. Because if all you had to do, you being a human being Christian, if all you had to do was just quote promises throughout scripture, then why not just quote that I'll live forever? You know, why not quote as Moses' eyes didn't dim, my eyes won't dim. There's more to that. And that's where we talk about the proper hermeneutic. And I am more of a layman's theologian. But I can assure you that there probably are theological names for promises that are made that are absolutely guaranteed to happen, such as that all that he sanctified, justified, he sanctified, and all that he sanctified, he glorified. We are going to be glorified. All of us are going to be glorified. We will meet the Lord in the air. We will live with him forever. Those are promises that are absolutely guaranteed. And I don't know what you would call that name. I'm quite sure there is a name probably for that, those type of promises. And then these promises here are more, I would say, group or people specific. This does not necessarily refer to you and I today. And it would be foolish to think that it does. Just think about, there are many who have quoted this verse who are not with us today. There are many who believed in God where things did come near them and weapons that were formed did take people out and kill them. There are Christians dying even now during this pandemic. Are they not in faith? Is it that they are in sin? No, it's not blanket that no weapon formed against you. It is if God permits the weapon that is formed to not prosper, then that is the case. But it's not the case just because you said it. That's the point I want to make. And to me, these acts of congregating by the hundreds and the thousands, supposedly the people of God, this is an act of foolishness. If you are to perform any work, those works to bring your faith alive, because faith without works is dead. So living faith has works that is on point. But those works are to be based on the word of God. They are to be based in accordance with the will of God. Our works are not to be based on foolish displays of ignorance. That is not a work that James is talking about. Look at, speaking of works that are not in accordance with the word of God or the will of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 5, beginning with verse 5. Works are not to tempt the Lord our God. Works are not to do that. And when you congregate in the midst of a pandemic by the hundreds or the thousands, that is, to me, the exact opposite of what Deuteronomy commands us not to do, to tempt the Lord our God. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. This is Jesus on the quote-unquote mount of temptation. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, look at the doubt. Remember, his two things are doubt and unbelief. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Here it is. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to Satan, on the other hand, it is written, and Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, let's go over to Psalm 91 and let's take a look at those two verses that Satan quoted to Jesus to try to get Jesus to sin, because it's a command. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. When you congregate during a pandemic by the hundreds and the thousands, that's exactly what you're doing. You're putting the Lord God to the test based on an erroneous understanding of the scriptures. Look at Psalm 91, verse 11. These are the two verses that Jesus quoted. Verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard or to keep you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Okay. Now, I want to read Calvin's comment on this verse, in particular, the B portion of verse 11, the B portion of verse 11, to guard or keep you in all your ways. Calvin comments, this expression, your ways, was in all likelihood intended to warn us against tempting God by any rash step and admonish us to confine ourselves within the bounds of our proper calling. In other words, stay in your lane. For should we commit ourselves recklessly and attempt things which the promise of God does not warrant us to undertake, aspiring or aiming at what is presumptuous, meaning to presume or assume that something is true, and opposed to the divine will, we are not to expect the angels, that the angels will become ministers and helps to our gall or our audacity. So what he's saying here is that when we step out of our lane and out of the will of God to do these rash acts and to act recklessly, so don't expect the angels to come to your defense and to bear thee up in your hands. That's exactly what the devil was trying to get Jesus to do. Now, if you look at the B portion of verse 11, to guard or to keep you in all your ways, that's a crucial part of that verse. If you were to go back to Matthew 4, and go to verse 6, you realize that Satan left that phrase out. He left it out on purpose, because that's the part of that verse there that would really prohibit Jesus to fulfill the request that the devil was trying to get him to do, which was a sin by tempting the Lord, his God. Your ways are to match with God's ways and God's will, not just foolish and reckless living. All right. What will lend, if you will, some clarity to this situation is a proper understanding of what faith is. So we're going to get to that now. That's why we talked about foolishness first and then faith. Then we'll get into fear. Foolishness, faith, and then fear. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Let's get a proper understanding about what faith is. Once you understand what faith is, then you'll see that it will eliminate this quote unquote need to go out and do foolish and reckless things. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Yes, foolish and reckless things to prove your faith. Who are you proving it to? I mean, God knows whether you believe in him or not before you do anything. So, amen. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham. Abraham did not waver. Look at the phrase, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened, and what I have in brackets, by God. He was strengthened by God in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced, some translations have fully persuaded, that what he, that's God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. I look at these two scriptures as the definition of faith. Faith is being fully convinced, fully persuaded, without wavering, that what God has promised, God is able to perform. He's promised it, and he's powerful enough to bring it to pass. That's what faith is. Now, they're going to argue, those who are congregating in spite of, are going to argue, well, God has promised us this, but has he really? Are those the promises that God has said, and is that promise for you today? And that will be my argument back to them. But let's look at what has God promised so that we can put our faith in that and be fully convinced, fully persuaded, not wavering in God's promises. And the proper hermeneutic, the proper understanding is to look at what has God promised that is for me today. So look at Psalm, we're going to go to the Psalm for a little bit. Psalm, the ninth chapter, the ninth stanza and the ninth verse. Well, what has God promised that we can certainly put our faith in and stand bold on it? Psalm, the ninth chapter and the ninth verse. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yep, Psalm 9 and 9. All right, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge and a high tower for the oppressed, a refuge and a stronghold in times of trouble. That's a promise. That's a good promise. In times of trouble, you can count on the Lord to be a safe haven, a place that you can run to and find safety. That's what refuge and high tower are denoting, if you will. They are, and oppressed would be us who are in trouble, in times of trouble. That would be us today. Amen. In times of a flu pandemic, in times of desperation, in times of high anxiety, He is our stronghold. He is our refuge. That's a promise you can stand on.
Thank you, Lord.
That's a promise for anyone who's born again at any time. No, rather than standing on, oh, it ain't gonna come near me and things in nature, we'll get to that, what that does. And that doesn't keep you in the right frame. Look at verse 10. And they who know your name, and I like how the commentator says, who have experienced and have acquaintance with your mercy, will lean on and confidently put their trust in you. See, that's faith. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. That's good news.
Amen.
That's good news. He's here with us during this time. That's what we need to stand on. To me, I want to hear about scriptures about God being there and upholding us in the middle of the trouble. Not only believing God just because he's going to move it out the way and it's not going to come my way and it's not going to prosper. How about, man, we're here. We're in trouble. These are distressing times. And I need to know, Father God, that you are here with me. And that's what this verse says. Let's go to another one. Psalm, the 27th chapter, stanza, verse 5. Psalm 27, verse 5. I want to know what is he going to do in the day of trouble, in his grace. Not that he owes us, but in his grace and mercy. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the day of trouble, there you are, he will hide me in his shelter. That's safety,
amen.
Refuge. In the secret place of his tent will he hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. To safety, that's safety and refuge and comfort and being in the presence of God through it all.
Amen.
Oh, do we need these today in Jesus' name?
Yes,
let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 39. Psalm 37, verse 39. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 37, 39. But the salvation of the righteous, which are those who are called by the name of the Lord, who are saved, regenerated, born again, that's how the righteous, is from the Lord. The salvation, deliverance, and rescue of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength, here it is, in time of trouble. Thank you, Lord. You're my strength. You're my refuge. You're my strong tower. You're my deliverer. You're my rescuer. I need to know that. I need to hear that.
Yes, Lord.
I'm not alone. I don't have to fight through this by myself.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. I hope you're being encouraged by the word of God. Psalm 46, verse 1. These are the promises that the Lord God has for us, that we are to not waver, but to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, when we're reading it, he is also able to perform. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's right there with you, right here with me, right there with us right now. You don't have to go find him and you don't have to go get him. He's right there with us in the midst of this storm. Look at Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Who will sustain you? The Lord. You can't sustain you. He will sustain you, but there's a prerequisite. You must cast your burden on the Lord. You must roll that burden off of your shoulders onto his. And then he is able to sustain you. Amen. Now, as long as you hold on to the burden, then you are trying to sustain you. So the prerequisite for him sustaining you is to give that burden to him. And then he says in the rest of this promise, he will never allow the righteous to be forsaken. You said, well, I'm shaken. Well, then the key to that is you probably haven't done the A portion of verse 22, which is to cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He is promising that. And he will not allow the righteous to be shaken. Give the Lord this pandemic, please. The fear of it, the anxiety of it, the burden of it. Roll it on the Lord and then do what Isaiah says. He will keep him. That's another promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. That's another promise. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Amen. Look at Psalm 118, verse 6. You know this one. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. And we know this verse very well. The Lord is on my side. That's a promise. Mm-hmm. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. What we need to know right now during these times is that God will help us, keep us, and sustain us in these times of trouble, distress, and hardship. That's what we need to know right now, that the Lord God is there. He is present during this trouble, during this time of trouble and distress, and he will sustain and keep and help us. Now, listen, if you focus on scriptures that talk about, you know, nothing coming near you and no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and he's going to completely remove you out of the situation that and the things of that nature, then you're only going to focus on waiting for the situation to be over. That's going to make this very difficult. We don't know when this is going to be over. If your focus is just on just getting delivered and it happening right now or in the near future, then it's going to be very tough to deal with this. If your focus is understanding and knowing that God is with you while this situation is happening, then that's where your comfort lies. It lies in not the fact that it's over. It lies in the fact that he's there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's where the peace is. Not in it being over, but knowing that he's with you in the middle of this storm. But if you're just looking at it being over, it's going to be a very difficult situation. So Father God, quick prayer, help us to shift our thinking to the fact that you are here with us right now in the middle of this distress and trouble and storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Get our thinking there. See, you looking at wanting it to be over and no weapon formed and it won't come near me and things of that nature, you won't thank God that he is taking care of you in the middle of the situation. You won't be thankful. We understanding that he is there causes us to be thankful that he is taking care of us through this situation. While we're in the middle of this situation, God is here with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Before we go any further on this verse, I just wanted to, I quoted that verse earlier. That verse is found in Isaiah 26 and 3. Isaiah 26 and 3. Reading from the Amplified. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Beautiful. Isaiah 26 and 3, I'm going to read that again. You will keep in perfect peace and constant, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Your mind is steadfast. It is focused on the Lord. And that's why you're kept in perfect and constant peace. What a promise. Isaiah 26 and 3. Okay, let's go back here to this promise, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let's go over that in the Amplified. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, no trial has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. The short version of common to man, the short meaning of that is, in other words, it's not a trial that there's no trial that you are undergoing, that somebody else as a human being has undergone. It's not some brand new trial that only you, the first person in the history of mankind, has gone under. That's the short version. That's what he's saying, that whatever you're going through, somebody else has already gone through it or is going through it. Okay, but God is faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful to his word, and he is faithful to his compassionate nature. Thank you, Lord. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his compassionate nature. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And because of that, he will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or essayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. So he will not allow you to be blasted and troubled and distressed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. That's him being faithful. He knows your breaking point better than we do, because there are things that we've gone through. When we look back on it, we would say, boy, I would never have thought I could make it through that. But God knows. So he will not allow you to be tempted, tried, and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out. And that means a means of escape to a landing place. I always look at it like this. The war is going on. It's hot and heavy. You're above ground. Well, but then there's a foxhole not far from you. You're able to shimmy over to the foxhole, drop down into that foxhole, and just get a little break from the action while the war is still continuing. That's what that phrase means, the way of escape, to a landing place, something that's kind of below the battle, to regroup yourself. And then you get back out of the foxhole, back on the battlefield, and finish up the verse, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. See, this is not a promise of I'm going to remove the situation. I'm going to bring you out of it and it's going to be completely gone. It's not going to come near you. No, this is a great promise of letting us know that while we're in the middle of this storm, I can even provide a little break, a little rest and rejuvenation. But then I'm going to put you back out in that battle so that you can go ahead and get the victory just as I planned it. This is how we grow too, saints. It's not about being rescued immediately and quickly and nothing coming near you. Now, sure, God in his mercy, in his grace, and his compassion, there are times he does not allow things to come near you. As I said at the beginning of this stream here, that by the grace of God, no weapon will be formed against you. Or by the grace of God, he will not allow it to come near your door. But that's the grace of God. Not you quoting the verse and therefore putting God under obligation to your words. No, it's his words that are forever settled in heaven, not yours. And so understanding what is a promise that is for us is crucial, and that comes through the proper interpretation of scripture. This is a great verse to encourage us that in the middle of this, even while it is raging around me, I can get a break, get rejuvenated and recharged, and then get back in it and go ahead and fight this thing some more with the Lord by my side. That's good news. Amen. That's good news. Now, talking about fear, as a result of those promises, we don't have to fear. So as a result of those promises, the fact that God is our refuge, that he is on our side, that he will sustain us. He's a very present help in trouble, that he is our salvation and strength in trouble, that he will hide us in his shelter, that he will never forsake us. And many, many, many other verses we read in Isaiah a couple of weeks ago, that he will uphold us with his right hand and he will never leave us. So based on all of those promises, we need to understand that we do not have to fear. Why? He's there. He's promised I'll never leave you. I'm with you. I'm walking this thing out with you. I'm living in you, dwelling in you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about why we don't have to sin. Because God the Father lives in us, God the Son lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he'll never leave us. They are a help. I can see how these two messages really are tied together. We talked about being a help and that help never leaving, you know, that we may boldly say, Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Hallelujah. We don't have to fear. He's promised. He's our helper. And he told us that we can say it confidently and boldly and assuredly. The Lord is my helper. And understanding that he is my helper, I do not have to fear. What can man do to me? I know this is controversial. What can a virus do to me? What can kill you? Good, then you go to heaven. I mean, you win-win. We just have no reason to fear. I understand we'll be tempted to fear, but he said, I'll never leave you. I'm your helper. And because I am, you don't have to fear. Amen. We looked at, let's go back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41 and look at verse 1. Psalm 46, rather, I'm sorry. Psalm 46 and verse 1. We read this, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. Psalm 46, verse 1. Glory be to God. We don't have to fear. We just went over three scriptures, really. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 46 and 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore, as a result of that, we will not fear. And look what it says, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. I mean, if the earth is just starting to completely fall apart, he's saying, because verse 1, God is our refuge and he is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear no matter what is going on, even if the very earth is starting to just disintegrate before our very eyes. Hallelujah. That's good news. Let's skip down to verse 7 of Psalm 46. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And there's a word again, Selah. Pause and calmly think about that. Calm yourself down, word of life and people of God. The Lord is still on the throne, even in the midst of this pandemic. He's still here. Pause and calmly think about that. Amen. We don't have to fear. The Lord is on our side. Having said that, let's ask the question, why do Christians fear? Why do we fear? Won't you listen to this answer, please? Why do we fear? We fear because when things become difficult, unstable, unsure, we tend to react with doubt and or fear, as if everything now during these unstable times suddenly depends on us. Now, if you just caught what I said, that's our problem. We start looking to ourselves to get ourselves through this. That tends to be the default response, to look to ourselves. When you look to yourself, yes, there's going to be great fear, great doubt, and great unbelief through this, because you can't handle that. You can't stop the pandemic from coming to your door. You don't know who has it or who doesn't have it. It's too much for us. But that's why we fear. We tend to look to ourselves first as if it all depends on us. Why do we do that? Good question. Glad you asked. We do that because we don't trust the promises of God. We don't trust the character of God. We don't trust the power of God. Let me say, go back to Romans chapter 4. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Still talking about Abraham. Let me tell you where we fall and slip into. Now, we may not stay there, because thank God the Holy Spirit brings us out of it, but we tend to go there for a moment. Romans 4:20. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by God in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. We don't trust God like we should. We waver because we're not fully persuaded. We waver because we are not fully convinced. We waver because we're not fully convinced that what God has promised, God is powerful enough to back his promise. That's our promise. That's our problem. We are not convinced of the promises of God or the power of God. And since we are not fully persuaded, since we are not fully convinced that the promises of God are true and that he is able to make those promises happen, we doubt, we fear, we waver. You know a word of life? It's the Garden of Eden all over again. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, turn over to Genesis chapter 3 as we get ready to close. Genesis chapter 3. It's the Garden of Eden all over again. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Glory be to God. This is beautiful insight from the Holy Spirit to us as to why we fear, even though we are Christians and know who God is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It's the garden all over again. You know it. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning, or the craftiest beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, I think that's the New American version. Has God indeed said? Another translation said, did God really say? Another translation, can it really be that God said? How about this one? Did God actually say? And here's a New Living. Really? Question mark. None of the fruit in the garden? Satan's whole aim is to get us to distrust God and to doubt God. So Satan is coming to us. Did God really say that you're his helper? Can it really be that God said that he's on your side? Did God actually say that he is your shepherd, protector, provider, and guide? Really? Is that really true? It's the same thing. Same exact thing. And we are to be firm in our answer. Yes, he did. We're to answer as Abraham answered, being fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God has promised, God is able to perform. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. What he has promised is a fact. And that fact is, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I am your helper. I am your refuge in a time of trouble. I'm there with you, and I am there for you. Amen. Glory be to God. Yes, God really said. And you say it without wavering. Amen. You say it without, James talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You say it confidently with absolute assurance, because I know who my Father is. Amen. Word of life, stop halting and hesitating between two opinions. If God is God, serve him. Glory be to God. And he is God. He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's one thing to say you're a child of God. I'm a child of the King. But it's another thing to maintain that belief in the face of storms and distress and troubles, even death. Rather than letting fear and doubt be our first response, how should we react? We should react with joy and confidence, because we know that everything is in God's hands. Amen. I said, how should we react? With joy and confidence. Why? Because we know that everything is in God's hands. My Father has all of this under control. Everything. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Everything is under God's control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. No matter what's happening, God is still in control. God, my Father, who is my refuge, who is my helper, who is present during this trouble, is in full control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Glory be to God. In him, we also are made God's heritage, if you will, his portion. And we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained. Thank you, Lord, which means chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. Look at the C portion of that. Who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of. This didn't surprise God. Amen. It didn't sneak up on him. He knew this was going to happen in the year 2020 before the foundation of the world. He simply just is working it out through the counsel and purpose of his own will. You know, look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And we'll close. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Oh, I feel like running. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8, 28. And we know with an absolute knowledge that for those who are loving God, that's the Greek order. I'm reading from the Vist translation in Greek order and Greek tenses. And we know, the most say, for those who, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. But as I've said before, in the Greek order, in the emphatic position, is for those who love God. That's the focus. And I think if you put it in the proper Greek order, then you won't just read this to just anyone. This promise is not for everyone. It's for those who love God. So the Greek order is, and we know with an absolute knowledge that for those who are loving God, and notice the tense of loving, all things are working together, resulting in good. For those who are divine, for those who are divinely summoned ones, according to his purpose. The divine summoned are ones who are called. Called means to be divinely summoned. So he wraps this verse almost in a nice sandwich in the Greek order. The first part of the sandwich, the bread, is for those who love God. The bottom is who are divinely summoned. This is for God's people. Amen. This promise is not for everyone. I'm going to read it again. And we know with an absolute knowledge that for those who are loving God, all things are working together, resulting in good. All things, pandemic included, is working, resulting in good for those who are divinely summoned ones according to his purpose. Glory be to God. Amen. We need to ask ourselves, do I face life like a Christian, like a child of God, with unwavering and absolute confidence? Or do I face it like the Gentile, the one who does not know God, and I'm shaken and wavering and in doubt and unbelief? That's a question that you need to allow the Holy Spirit and you all to conference on that in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your word today. It is an encouraging word. I thank you, Father, that we're not presumptuous. We're not foolish, but we're walking in real, true, genuine faith. Being fully persuaded, being fully convinced without wavering, Father God, in your promises and your power to bring them to pass. You are our shelter in the midst of this storm. You are a present help in time of trouble. You are on our side. And for that, we are forever grateful. Yes, and we thank you for it, Father God, and praise you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Just a quick reminder, don't forget, the next stream broadcast will be this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. In Jesus' name, thank you.